31. Great text. There are specific mothers that we use in the Bible. I like this text a lot. I've used this one before about a well-known mother named Hannah. There go the happy kids. One. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 1. In verse 24, I'm not going to read you the whole story. I'm just picking you up here towards the end of the story, and I'll back up and fill in the blanks. But the Bible says, and when she had weaned, talking about Hannah, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young, speaking about Samuel. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for our mothers and just what they mean to us, and for all the mothers that we have or had, and we pray that you bless them today and every day, Lord. But I pray also that we look here to your word and be encouraged by a mother, just by her life and by her actions today as the word's preached. I pray we'll examine our own lives and, Lord, just look to where and see how we can have this kind of faith, Lord, and this kind of dedication in our life towards you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. A mother's greatest act. You know, that's a familiar text in 1 Samuel, and it's a woman named Hannah, and like I say, it's a great story for mothers, and I know this is Mother's Day, but you know, there's application in the Bible in every area, probably for every one of us, and whether you're a mother or not. Just a person in life, a man, a woman, a child, it doesn't matter. And I think it'll be a great story for all of us as we look at this and we look at the example that she set, and we see the power of faith and the power of hope and love and honor, a power of trusting God in the midst of life's trials. Because now listen, if you're a mother, you know all about life's trials. But if you're not, you know all about life's trials too. If you lived any amount of time, we all have them. And so I think it's also more than anything in this, it's a testament, a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Just got 3 points I want to speak to you about, and we'll look at some things today. And number one is we see Hannah's heartache. We see Hannah's heartache. Now, a lot of you are familiar with the story of Hannah, but I want to kind of go over that if you're not. And you know, it's back in the first part of the chapter, and you can read it a lot on your own, just a lot of reading to do. You know, for a church service. But Hannah was a man, she was married to a man named Elkanah, and he had two wives. He had one named Peninnah and one named Hannah. Now, Peninnah had children, and Hannah didn't have any children. And he had been married to these two for a while. And in that culture, it was considered a curse or a sign of God's disapproval somehow if a woman didn't have a child. And, you know, just the way they looked at it, they thought that, you know, God was, it was something wrong with them or something like that, spiritually, in a spiritual sense. And then to top it all off, I guess, you know, I always thought about this. You know, in the Old Testament, there were some people that had multiple wives. See, I don't think God ever really wanted that. He only gave Adam one, but some of them had multiple wives. And I saw a little funny thing on Facebook with the guy said, you know, he married a bunch of wives. First thing in the morning, he's lifting his head up off the pillow in bed, and he hear a bunch of bickering and squabbling going on out in the house somewhere. And so, you know, you can just imagine. But what happened here, there was a little bit of a clash between the two ladies, apparently, and so Hannah was being mocked by Peninnah. She was mocking her because she didn't have any children. So on top of it off, I'm sure she was conscious and self-conscious, and and saddened by not having any children, but then she was being mocked by the other wife in the household. So, you know, it grieved her. We can understand. So the Bible says, actually in verse 10, said she was in bitterness of soul. That's kind of a deep grief. But, you know, you can understand that, ladies, when you put yourself, or anybody could put herself in that kind of a situation. And you know, you think about that, sometimes there's, if you just look at it situationally, that we, this is where we can apply it. Like, we can all put ourselves in, there's situations in life that are just, you know, they're out of our control. There's not anything we can do about it. Particularly, I mean, we can pray, but I'm just talking about we can't fix the problem. It might be a circumstance, and boy, sometimes we even pray and we feel like our prayers aren't being answered, and not sure why that is, and things can get to a hopeless looking state, and we feel helpless about that. There's nothing that we can do, and that's going to happen in life. That's just, you know, life, and if it's probably happened already. And it may be happening now, and if it's not happening now, it's something that's happened down the road. And one of the reasons I like this story so much, I think the one I use this on Mother's Day, not every Mother's Day, but it's a great Mother's Day story any time. But it reminds me a lot of my mom. Now, Paul, here we go. Paul had a song for us this morning in Sunday school, and he said, man, he goes, I'm a tough guy. I usually don't cry. He said, but I cried when I watched it, and he was getting kind of choked up in Sunday school hour. So this is my Little House on the Prairie moment. I might not make it through, you know. You know you're halfway through Little House on the Prairie when Michael Landon cried, you know, because he's going to do it every episode, right? But it reminds me of my mother a lot, and... I dug around, and I knew my mom's mother had died when she was young, and I wasn't sure what the years were. My mom didn't talk about her mother that much to me, because I didn't realize why until today, really, because she'd always talked about Daddy. You know, Daddy did this and Daddy did that. And so I got out the old family Bibles, and I started looking at the dates, and I found a date when my mother's mother was born. But then I found an older document, Paul. It was older and it must have been more accurate. I found an older document. The year was wrong. My mother's mother was born in 1891. So I saw how old she was. There was a note that my mom had made how old her mother was when she died in the Bible. My mom was 7 years old when her mother died. So... you know, I thought about this a lot. You know, it's like the reason that she probably didn't say much about her mother, those memories at seven were probably getting kind of fuzzy, you know, getting a little bit. And then Sherry and I talked about this morning. You know how things in life mirror other things. And I thought about, I said, you know, Damien was just turned 8 years old when his dad died. And Brianna was younger than him. And so... I said, you know, it's kind of odd how history repeats itself within a family, that Damien's dad died when he was about eight. My mom was seven. And the other thing about my mom, she, to top it all off, her mom died when she was seven. She contracted tuberculosis of the bone. And so I looked it up. It's really rare. Less than 2% of all tuberculosis cases are tuberculosis of the bone. And what it did, it ended up fusing her hip socket to the hip bone, you know, so the socket wouldn't turn. So she is like crippled, you know, most of her life. And she did tell me, she remembered when she was a small girl, she had to have braces on her legs and she laid in bed a lot. She couldn't ride a bike. She never, I mean, never later. I don't think she ever rode a bike. And I never looked at my mother as a cripple, but when they had an Eastern Shore, she was from Cape Charles, Virginia, and they had a Cape Charles Founders Day something, you know, and all the old people, we went over there and people she knew when she was growing up, and this man said, oh yeah, Rosa May Boone, she was a Dix, but she said, Rosa May, he said, I remember you were that cripple girl. Man, it was like a shocked me, you know. It's kind of like, wow, I never looked. I mean, she always walked with a limp, hard sitting down, getting up. You can figure if your hip doesn't bend, it's good. But And I thought about that. You know, I thought about it this morning a lot. I was looking at the day. I said, her mom died when she was 7. I knew she had TB of the bone, and they couldn't fix it like they could now. They didn't have anything like replacement surgery then when they did it. And, you know, and then as she got older, she found out, they said, well, listen, you're not going to have children. It's only 1,000,001. 1,000,001 shot that you're going to have any children. And I like, when I read the Bible, I like to put myself in, like, the situations of the people that I read about, you know. And I started thinking about my mom. I never dwelt on it this much as I did today. Now, some of you met my mom years ago. She died in 2003. Some of you met her. Some of you didn't know her at all. But she, you know, so here she was. I thought, well, man, what's next? You know, I got to thinking, if I was in her shoes, I mean, what else is life going to give you? You know, I can't walk right. I've been in braces since I've been a little girl. I got that disease. My mother died when I was 7 years old, and now they tell me I can't have any children. And I thought about that. I'm sure she wept over this, you know. Now, my mom was resilient, and she never complained about anything, her leg or anything. All her life she had to deal with it, but I'm sure she prayed about this and cried about it. And I don't have a great testimony. Well, where my mom, you know, prayed to God and said, God, if you give me a child that, you know, I'm going to give him back to you, and you know, he'll be a preacher, but here I am, you know, here I am. And, you know, I think the thing about my mother, and I look back at that now, look back, man, she persevered. She persevered in life. And yeah, she came with child. She couldn't have any more. They said another one would kill her. And so, but she had a child. And so I thought about that a lot, about my mom. I just really put myself, for once, I sat back and looked and thought, man, you know, she persevered through that and made it. And she went to work for the government and had a great job and a great family and was a great mom, you know, just a great mom. The stuff that sticks with me, that it's still, I can hear her voice. Like things I shouldn't do, things I shouldn't say. I can hear my mom. She called me Danny. She said, Danny, and I probably do it anyway. Yeah, you know, that's what it is. But man, what the impact that your mom has in your life, and you know, that just sticks with you. You know, it sticks with you. So we have Hannah, you know, and here she was, and she couldn't have any children, and somebody is really mocking her about it and wearing her out about that, and so she had a heartache. And the second thing we see, that she had hope, though. This is Hannah's hope, and this story doesn't end in defeat and despair at all. Hannah turned to God, and she poured out her heart to God, and she prayed, and you can read about that. Actually, in chapter 1, back a little bit farther in chapter 1, you can read the whole chapter, it's great. But she poured out her heart to God, and she didn't hide the sorrow that she had. In other words, she didn't just put it away, she just took it to God. And she didn't pretend that she was okay with it all either. She prayed to God about that. And she didn't ask God for a child, though, either. Just ask God, but she vowed a vow. She vowed a vow. In verse 11, she said this. In verse 11, she went on and said, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto him thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That's the Nazarite vow. That's the Nazarite vow. Samson was a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite, and that meant they were willing to endure certain things. They wouldn't drink wine. They wouldn't eat grapes. They wouldn't touch a dead body. They wouldn't cut their hair. And you know, and that was because it was a shame it was a symbol. It was a symbol of shame. And so that's why they did that. And that was a significant commitment for this mother that was childless to make. And it was a profound act of faith. This was a profound act of faith. It showed her deep trust in God. And listen to this. Her willingness to surrender her deepest desire to God. Now, boy, here's where we can really question ourselves. I mean, to surrender your deepest desire, the thing that you want more than anything, and to give that to God, back to God. Boy, that's an act of love to God. That's an act of love to God that above all else. And it's easy to say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I could do that. You're talking about your child, right? Your child. This was a mother's greatest act, the title of the message. The greatest thing you could do is to give your child to God. Give your child back to God. Now, there's other ways. We don't have the priesthood that way, but there's other ways that we, and that might be a good backup message on this, the ways that you give your child back to God. I might come up with that. It's in the Bible. You know, we think about other parents, that there's the Bible's full of them. I've used probably a lot of these illustrations. Moses' mother and father, because the father had to go along with this. The father did too. In Hannah's case, if his wife made a vow, and when he found out about it, he could have the vow annulled and say, no, we're not going to do it. And the fact that they didn't meant that he agreed to it, that he was fine with it. But the husband could overrule the vow of the wife. Moses' parents, because the Hebrew children were being killed and they were worried about them, they said, listen, here's an act of faith. Take your baby, put him in a little, make a little reed basket, and carry him down by the Nile River and set him by the water, which the Nile River's has crocodiles in. Yeah, crocodiles. They're even worse than alligators as far as dangerous. Set your baby down there and watch. And had one of her other older sister watch, see how it's going to come out. And that's an act of faith in God. Turned out pretty good. Turned out pretty good. Moses' parents did that. But here's the thing. Well, how does that apply to us, man? We don't have to take our kids down and stick them by the river. No, but you're going to turn them out in this world one day. Amen. Huh? Amen. One day, guess what, Mom? And I'm going to tell you what, for you young mothers and fathers, man, one day, I'll tell you what, it's the truth, man. One day, you know, you're changing a diaper, and the next thing you know, they're sending them off to college, or they're going out the door. One day, your kids, I loved it when my kids were young, and I was a dad, man, my kids were dependent on me. And I used to think back then, boy, I'm just going to hate it when they grow up and they don't longer need me. Well, I'll give you another little piece of advice. They never come. They may move out. They still need you. Trust me. If they don't need you, they need something you got.
Amen.
But anyway, you know what I'm saying is, I used to love it. I thought, boy, I said, I'm going to hate it when the kids. Nah, because they go through the teenage years and that breaks you of that feeling. Huh? That's when it's like, you know, then when they come back over to the house after they get a little bit grown up, you know, you open the door with the chain still on it and crack the door and say, what do you want? Yeah, they want to come in, but it's, you know, it's the truth. It's just like, but what happens is it goes by so fast. Kids, it went by so fast. It did. And the kids and they grow, but here's what's going to happen. We're raising up our children now, and moms, you have an awful influence, awful big influence, not awful influence, awful big influence. Well, depends. Depends on how you're raising them, right? But dads, you do too. I can look at both my parents, and I know the influences that they had on me. The reason I can't stand a little piece of, see, if there was a little piece of paper on the floor right there and I'm up here, I got to get it. I can't look at that the whole time. It pretty distracts me. My mom was just one of them neat people. Got that from my mother. And but you get those things, but you're raising your kids. Not to stay in the house forever. You're raising your kids to be able to go out in the world and live. Well, guess what? This world has gotten worse and worse and worse and getting there by the minute, and it's not going to get better. Amen. We're raising up our kids, and you're raising your kids up, and one day you're going to turn them out, and they're going to be on their own. Guess what? They're not going to have to call and check on you or check and let you know what they're doing and this and that. And so what you do now is impacting. You're sending them out into the crocodiles, the different kinds of crocodiles out there. The world, what? So they get grounded. They get grounded at. You know, I read one time, I think it's like what you learn in from 1 through 6, you learn most of what, a lot of things, you know, the most important things, what you're going to learn more so than the rest of your life. Now, we'll learn more technical things, but I'm talking about life and living and no elbows on the table, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please and thank you, and, you know, that kind of stuff. You learn that when you're very, very young. And that's the critical thing. So all how you raise your children really can make all the difference between life and death. Eternal life and eternal death, amen, too. But you look at Hannah, man, what an example of prayer. Here's some examples for you here. It was a prayer born out of sorrow and desire. It was born out of sorrow, you know. A sorrowful prayer, that's a deep prayer. That's a serious prayer. You're not playing around. You're not skipping over things. You're not rushing through that. A sorrowful prayer, and she had a desire, something she wanted. It was a prayer born out of suffering. Suffering in many different ways. But it was also a prayer that involved submission. She said, Lord, I'm going to give this child back to you. I'm going to submit to you. Couldn't be a greater act. A prayer that involves sacrifice. You know, listen, that's what serving God is. Serving God is a sacrifice. David said Aruna wanted to give him all the, he was going to build an altar to God and sacrifice unto the Lord. And Aruna said, well, here, I'm going to give you my threshing floor and all the instruments, and I'll even give you the oxen to sacrifice to God. And David said, no, sir. He said, I'm going to pay for it. I'll not sacrifice nothing to God that doesn't cost me something. It's not a sacrifice if it don't cost you. It's not a sacrifice. Any way you want to look at it, money or something of you. She gave God her deepest desire. Her deepest desire, her child, gave him back to God. And so it was a prayer that involved sacrifice. Mary, the mother of Jesus and Joseph both, and she was at the announcement of the Holy Ghost, that she was become with child by the Holy Ghost, she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord be it unto me according to thy word. According to thy word. And in Luke 2:22, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They brought him up as required. They brought him up there. They presented him to the Lord. And I've had people, Michael and Carrie had their children. They said, hey, could you do a dedication service for my children? I said, yeah, I'll do it under one condition. You have to be dedicated. It's really a parent dedication. See, that baby don't know anything about it. The parents, it does no good to dedicate your child to God, and yet you, the parent, will not be dedicated to God. I can't, you know, God's not going to win that battle. I'm not going to win that battle. It just won't work out. The parent has to be dedicated to God. And they did that. And so this is what these parents did. You know, when, especially the world that we're living in, but even in those days, when we dedicate ourselves to God, or when we display strong faith in God, however it comes out, sometimes you're going to be misunderstood and sometimes you're going to be criticized. In the story of Hannah, you know how when she prayed and she went to the altar and prayed and her lips smooth and Eli thought she'd been drinking she criticized her. High priest, the nation's highest spiritual leader, criticized her. Moses was criticized by his brother and sister when he became a leader. David was criticized by his wife. I know none of us know anything about that. Mary of Bethany was criticized by an apostle. All of them were commended by the Lord. All of them were commended by the Lord. Hannah put her hope and trust in the right place. She put her hope and trust in the Lord himself, that everything was going to be, I mean, all the way around, she trusted him for the child. Here's good. She trusted him for the child. She trusted him with the child. That's what you have to do. That's what we have to do. This, boy, what an example. This is a great example for any Christian, mother or not, any Christian. And then we see Hannah's honor. The Lord heard her prayer, honored her, and honored her in that way. Down in the next chapter, we can read down through there. She conceived. She had a son. She named him Samuel. The Hebrew word Sa'al, S-A-A-L, is ask. Sama means heard, and El is the word for God. So you stack it all together, and you Samuel's name would mean heard of God. He was heard of God. All Samuel's life, he was both an answer to prayer and a great man of prayer. He was an answer to prayer and a great man of prayer. I wonder how many of us are an answer, were an answer to prayer. Our mother's prayer. Mothers in those days, they usually wean their children when they're about three. Sometimes it could go a little bit longer. But during those years, like I said, his mother taught him things about God. And like I said, during the, you know, from ages 1 to 6, you learn more about life than any all the other years. You know, you're going to learn more. And that, it really sticks with you. The things that stick with you, just like I said, the things my mother taught me that just stick with my mind to this day. I know what my mother would be thinking about. That's why I say, well, I could hear her saying, don't do this and do that, because I know what her mind was like. I know what she was going to say. I remember when she died, there was a family down the street, and her mom used to watch me during the mother. She had 4 boys, but she'd watch me. Both my parents worked in the summertime. We were real young, and they knew us well. And Tommy's still living in the house. Tommy's kind of rough guy. When my mom died, he rode his old Harley. Man, he had an old 66 Harley Davidson. Man, he rode that thing up to the funeral home. We were standing out there by the graveside, and he knew my mom real well, too. And I said, yeah, man, that's cool you rode that bike. I said, my mom would have got a kick out of that. He goes, no, she wouldn't. She'd have told me not to do it. She told me not to do it, man. Yeah. I said, yeah, you're probably right. You're probably right. I probably liked it more than she would have. But, you know, we grew up in a neighborhood, man. And listen, the neighborhood mothers had an impact on us, physical and otherwise, you know, sometimes. Miss Ryan, when I was a little boy one time, she was watching me, and I told her in the bathroom, we just little fellas, 4 years old or so. I said, you can't whip me. I said, you're not my mama. Wrong. I got a whipping. When my mama found out about it, I got another one. Huh? No lawsuits there. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Amen. That was good. It was a good time. Good time to grow up in those days. But here's another thing. We don't know. You know, you look at your children, all mothers, you look at your child and you want the best for them. My mom wanted the best for me, man. She put my clothes out, wear this and look like this. I didn't get to pick when I was a kid. I wear this. This looks right for this situation, for that occasion, do this. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, respect, manners. Learned all that. Both my parents learned all that. They envision, and all parents do, I think, if your mind's right, you want better for your children than you had. Even if you had it good, you just want, and you wanted them to do well, and, you know, that's just normal. That's the way it is. But we don't know what God's got. God may have bigger plans than you. I know God has better plans probably than we have sometimes, most of the time. They didn't know it. She didn't know it then, but this child, God was preparing to be the leader and the guide of a nation, the whole nation of Israel. They didn't have a king before. They looked to the priest, the high priest. Samuel was going to lead that nation one day. She didn't have a clue. She's just praying for a man child. She said, I'll just give him back to the Lord, whatever he sees fit to do, right? The leader of a nation. We don't know what God's got in store for us, but God knows. You know, God knows. Never underestimate the power of hope, or the power of dedicating anything to God, or the power of a child dedicated to God. Or never underestimate the power of your influence. The power of your own influence. And that can be a positive or negative, right? It can be. Chapter 2, like I said, chapter 2, that's Hannah's, the whole chapter is a prayer and a song of praise. Think about this. She brought Samuel to the temple when it was time after she weaned him. She's going to leave him with Eli. He was the high priest and he was going to be raised there. We know as the story went, every year she'd make him a little coat. You know how kids grow, you parents know. Every year she'd make him a new coat and take it, have it brought to the temple, or she'd bring it to the temple and leave it with him. But think about that day. You want to put yourself in the mother's place. The day she takes him to the temple and drops him off. The child that she had prayed for all this time, all them years, and she prayed and she got the child and she takes him to the temple to leave him. She could have went out and wept and cried and mourned. No, she's singing. Chapter 2, she's got a song of praise. She prayed, she praised, she rejoiced. She praised the majesty of the Lord, the grace of God, the protection of God. She praised God for it all. I mean, what great thing she never envisioned. Look what happened to him. What a great example to mothers, really just to people everywhere, to us everywhere. Like I say, I thank God for my mom, how she raised me. I'm glad I grew up in the era that I grew up in. I'm sure everybody maybe looks at it the same way, looking back. A lot of changes have gone on. I was born in 1955. A lot of changes have gone on between 1955 and 2025. I'm glad I grew up when I did, really. I'm glad I grew up then. It was a great time to grow up. Like I say, I hear my mother's voice. I can hear her voice. What she would say, I know what she would say because she did tell me right from wrong. She did tell me what I should do. She didn't suggest it. We weren't in a democracy when I grew up for some reason. Huh? It was a dictatorship, you know, dad, mom, both, man. We didn't vote, you know, on it. This is what you did. I'm thank God for that, though. I thank God for my wife. She's not down here to hear. Mother of my children, Tom's poem spoke about. My kids couldn't have had a better mother than they had, really. As good a one, yeah, but they couldn't have had a better mother. A mother, a loving mother, a praying mother, a sacrificing mother. I told her Wednesday night, Kyle and I pray together sometimes on Wednesday night when he's not on call, he's on call today. We prayed together, you know, and Kyle, he was thanking God. He started thanking God for his mom. And I said, boy, I wish she could hear what he was saying. But he thanked God that he had a praying mother, a mother that loved him and a mother that prayed for him. I told Sherry later on that night we got home, I said, hey, Kyle prayed, and this is what he said. I told her, you know, she goes, well, I wonder what he thinks sometimes. I think he's aggravated with me a lot of time because he's, you know, she's always going to be a mom. We were laying in bed the other night, and she was telling me something. She was telling me something I should or shouldn't do. And I tapped her. I said, hey, honey, I know it's Mother's Day, but you're not my mom. And she reminded me that this morning. She reminded me of that. But I got a kick at it. But, you know, that's just somebody that cares. You know, it's just somebody that cares and somebody that's, you know, same. A mother's a mother is a mother, you know. Always going to be your mother. You older kids. I got news for you, teenagers. Your mom's going to be your mom. I don't care if you're 99 years old. Don't wear that. You know, that's the way they'll do. Why? Because they're mothers. And so I thank God, like I say, for Sherry, my wife, the mother of my children, our children. Let's honor our mothers today. You know, we don't all. I can still honor my mother even though she's not with me. I honor her with my memory. the fond memories I have, and things. I have things with her handwriting on them. The Bible I was looking in today had her handwriting in there where she wrote down the marriages and the deaths and different things, and I look at that and think about my mom, and we can all do that. And if your mother's alive, honor your mother. You don't have your mother forever. You think you do when you're young. You don't have your mother forever. There'll be a day, one day you wish you could just pick up that phone, give them a call. My mom, my wife's mother, I had a great mother-in-law. Man, we used to live with her some, and I mean, we got along great, man. We'd go fishing, and we'd all go together and fish and stay out on the river, on the Shenandoah River up, and a place we used to like to go. We got along great. She had a great mother, too. And, you know, I hope you did have a great mother. And honor them today, or every day. Honor them every day. Because there's just be a day, if we live long enough, that they won't be there any longer. And boy, every one of us is going to say, man, I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. I should have said this. I should have said that. If you get to that, don't feel bad about it. Everybody feels like that, right? But let's honor our Mother's Day. Paul, you come up and we'll be dismissed in prayer.